Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds all our sin and guilt. Wonderful grace, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? We all love to sing about the grace of God, and rightly so. We all rejoice in the grace of God, and rightly so. John tells us that it's out of Christ's fullness we have received grace upon grace. And many of the New Testament writers, as they're writing to individuals or to churches, they write with expressing their desire for the grace of Christ to be with His people. The very last words of Scripture are words of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Because you see, grace is a constant and a recurring theme throughout the entire Scriptures of truth. The Reformers came to know and to love the importance of the grace of God. The Bible's teaching on the matter of salvation. One of the slogans, of course, that came to define the Reformation was sola gratia, which is Latin for by grace alone. We are saved by the grace of God alone. And that theme of grace became one of the great pillars of the Reformation as the great Bible truths were rediscovered and many were brought to see. Salvation is not of works. Salvation is not through anything we can do, but it is all by the unmerited, undeserved grace of God. And 504 years on from the great Protestant Reformation that we remember and we celebrate today, I think it is important that we today, the Church of Jesus Christ, rediscovers the riches of grace again. We live in a very mixed up, ecumenical, works-centered age. And we need to see the beauty of God's grace in salvation. Because I believe that when we see grace, and when we see all that grace has done, it will make us wonder, it will make us stand in amazement at the grace of God that has been shown to us. We hold dearly to the Reformed faith. The Reformed faith that tells us of the total depravity of man. The Reformed faith that tells us the sovereign election of the definite atonement, of the irresistible call of the persevering grace. And no matter which of those five great doctrines you look at, over them all is written the grace of God. They're all underpinned and underwritten by grace. Oh yes, they all stand in their own and they all teach us various truths about us and about our God. But there is one great truth that underpins it all, and it's God's grace. Without the grace of God, we who are lost and wretched would never and could never be saved. The problem today is that these truths are being diluted. The problem today is that these truths are being denied, and in so doing, they are diminishing the grace of God. And God has been robbed of His glory. Paul comes here in Ephesians chapter 2 to make a very clear and strong defense of the glory of God, but especially in the second chapter of the grace of God. Chapter 2 follows on from what he has been speaking about in chapter 1. You will know, of course, in the original manuscripts, there were no chapter divisions. They were put in by our authorized version translators so that would aid our memory and our teaching and our instructing. But in the original, there is no chapter divisions, and so chapter 2 just follows on naturally from chapter 1. And he continues on with this great theme of grace. All that we have because of grace. Maybe this morning you find yourself in God's house troubled. As a child of God, you know you haven't lost your salvation. We can never lose our salvation. But the old devil has come and robbed you of the joy of your salvation. And things are tough and things are hard, weighed down with cares and troubles. Well, I pray that as we look at this chapter this morning, that God will thrill our hearts. God will refresh us. God will renew us. As we recall to mind that what we are today, we are by the grace of God. I want you to see, first of all, with me here in Ephesians chapter 2, the pity of grace. The pity of grace. Because Paul opens chapter 2 with a very vivid description of the people to whom grace has been extended. Look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened. Now just stop there for a moment. That word quickened there, it means to make alive, to bring to life. And we'll look at that in a little more detail in a second. But you hath he quickened. Should we go no further today, there is grace in action. That very phrase, you hath he quickened, it's full of grace, it's full of God. Verse 1 of chapter 2 is continuing on. As we've said from the verses in chapter 1. Who's the he? The he is referring back to what we have, a person described for us, identified for us in Ephesians 1 verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory, that's the he. The Lord hath quickened us, his people. What a verse to consider. That God hath quickened us. We who were dead in sins, as we'll see. You hath he quickened. Look at verse 17, Ephesians chapter 1, just very quickly. Ephesians 1 verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you see the Trinitarian Godhead there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Salvation's a Trinitarian work. The Father planned it. The Son provided it. The Spirit applied it. The salvation of God, of grace, is all of him. You hath he quickened. The Godhead, every part of the Godhead, every member of the Godhead is involved in our salvation. And when we come into verse 1 of chapter 2, you hath he quickened, there's a very clear, direct reference to the entire Godhead. So in our salvation, in your salvation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all had a part to play. You hath he quickened. What grace. But let's come a little further now into chapter 2 and really see now the pity of grace. Really see those who have been quickened, what we were before we were quickened. This is what a description of us before we were saved. Before saving grace was extended to us, here is who grace pitied. Look at verse number 1, the pity of grace. pitied first of all those who were dead. You hath he quickened who were dead. Not just dead, but dead in trespasses and sins. Doubly dead, totally dead. Trespasses means the crossing of a boundary. It means the going over of a mark. And as such, it means going in the wrong direction. And you see, by nature, we had crossed God's boundary. We were going in the wrong direction. By nature, we had trespassed in the wrong territory. We had gone against God's word and his holiness and his person. Not only were we dead in trespasses, but we were dead in sin. Sin means to fall short of the mark. You put those two terms together, it just emphasizes just how dead sinners were. We were by nature. We were totally depraved. Why? Because we were totally dead. You hath he quickened who were dead. What can a dead man do? Nothing. Nothing. We can speak to a dead corpse, but it won't hear you. You can touch a dead corpse, but it won't feel you. You can try to set up a dead corpse, but it'll fall down because someone who is dead can do nothing. And yet, thank God today that the grace of God pitied such dead sinners who could do nothing. To help ourselves. We could do nothing to save ourselves because we were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the pity of grace. Not only did grace pity dead sinners, but we come into verse 2, we notice that grace pitied deviant sinners. Verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We were sinners by nature. But here we see in verse 2, we were also sinners by practice because we walked according to the course of this world. Walked according to the aid, to the ways of this world, in deviance away from God. We walked according to the world. And the world here in verse number 2, it doesn't mean the geographical world. It's a reference to the ways of the world, to the system of the world which has been in sin ever since the fall. You see, our wills, our desires were bound to sin, tied to sin, and we walked according to the course of this world, according to sin. We walked according to the standards of this world, to the practices of this world. Why? Because we were dead in sins. And as a result, we walk deviantly away from God. And let's not never forget, folks, this world is totally opposite to God. This world is no friend to grace. This world is a world of sin. And we walked according to the course of this world. We were not born good and then just went bad. We were born sinners, and before saving grace reached us, we lived in sin, we walked according to sin, and we ordered our lives according to sin. And yet, grace reached such deviant sinners. Grace also reached devilish sinners. Look at verse 2 again. According to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is Satan himself. Don't fool yourself into thinking that Satan has no power. He does. Yes, his power is limited. Yes, he is under the control of God. See, he has power. He blinds sinners. He binds sinners. He holds them in sin. He demands that his followers walk his way. And those ways are opposite to God. John speaking. John chapter 8 and the verse 44, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. And yet grace is extended to such sinners as we are. What pity. What mercy. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were also disobedient. Verse 2, it so says, though they that now worketh, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that follows on. There's a collection of thoughts here. It follows on from us being dead, and because we are dead, we are deviant, and because we are deviant, we are devilish, and because of that, we're disobedient. Disobedient to God. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That word worketh there, it carries on an ongoing work. See, Satan never gives up. He is committed to keeping sinners in the grip and in the power of sin. If you're not saved this morning, you're not a free agent as you might think you are. You're under the influence and under the control of Satan. And let's always remember that, folks. Whenever we see wickedness and sinfulness in this day and generation, as we see it everywhere we turn, remember, they're only acting in accordance to the course of this world and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Under the influence of sin and Satan, such as their disobedience and stubbornness to God's will and God's word. Sinners are not just doing as they please. They are manipulated and controlled by their father, the devil, yet. And we were there too. Yet grace reached us. Verse number 3, we see as well, we were defiled. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were defiled. The lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Natural sinful desires and lusts, actual sinful actions and practices, totally defiled by sin. Isaiah tells us that from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Yet grace in that state reached us. We see as well we were doomed. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Under the sentence of death, condemned already, yet the grace of God reached us in such a state. Do you see today the pity of grace? Do you see how far grace had to go in order to lift us and to save us and to redeem us? Grace reached to the lowest to pick up the vilest. And you folks, whenever you read verses 2 and 3, and whenever you confront people with what we were in our sin, this is why the gospel of grace is hated today, because men and women do not want to acknowledge that they are sinners by nature. They do not want to acknowledge that they're doomed. They do not want to acknowledge that they're defiled. They do not want to acknowledge that they're deviant or they're devilish or they're disobedient. They do not want to acknowledge they're dead. But the scriptures tell us that to such people, grace can be extended. There's the pity of grace. Verses 1, 2, and 3 is really a description of all of humanity.
pity of grace. But I want you to see as well, secondly here, not only the pity of grace, but then the provision of grace. So we have seen those whom grace pities, but now we come to see what grace provided. What was it that needed to lift us out of that state that we were in? The provision of grace. As we think of the provision of grace, notice the intervention of grace. Look at verse 4. But God. What words? They turn this whole scenario around. But God. Child of God today, but God. We were sinners by nature, but God. They turn this picture from hopelessness and darkness to light and to joy. What words of grace, but God. What depths of incalculable, incomprehensible grace in those two words, but God. God intervened in the plight of man, because if God hadn't intervened, we would be totally hopeless. God from all eternity planned and purposed a way to redeem sinners who were dead in trespasses and sins, to release us from the power and penalty of that sin. But God, and you see, God loved us not because of us, but rather in spite of us. But God. How do we know that God is rich in mercy? How do we know of God's great love wherewith He hath loved us even when we were dead in sins, verse 5, hath quickened us together with Christ? How do we know that? Well, look at those words in verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, here's the key, with Christ. Verse number 6, hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse number 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here's what grace provided. Christ. The Son of God, the one who is full of grace and full of mercy. You see, all grace comes to us today through Christ. And there is not one drop or ounce of grace outside of Christ. There's no grace in the church. There's no grace in man. There's no grace in religion. There's no grace in systems today. Grace is found alone in Christ. Christ is the soul, the only mediator of grace to sinful men. But God, that's the intervention of grace. But notice as well the regeneration through grace. Back in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Quickened us together with Christ. How does that grace reach us? It reaches us through Christ, through the work of Christ, that dead, depraved, defiled, disobedient, deviant, doomed sinners are regenerated, given new life. Hath quickened us together. The Holy Spirit applying the work of redemption on the cross to the repentant, believing sinner. You see, we didn't need another life. We didn't need a different variant of life. We needed new life. Christ gives us that new life. The dead sinner is made alive, passed from death to life, given eternal life, regenerated, made anew, all because of grace. Verse 5, by grace. Nothing we could do to help ourselves. And even in that work of regeneration, nothing we did either. We We didn't work with God. We didn't cooperate with God in the work of regeneration, in the work of giving us that new life to quicken our dead spirits. It was all of God. There's the regeneration through grace. There's the intervention of grace. But notice as well, there's the elevation because of grace. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised us up. That's what grace does. It lifts us up out of the cemetery of sin. Takes us to the right hand of God the Father. What grace? Grace that lifts the sinner from the pit of sin and places them in Christ. Where is Christ today? Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. We are in Christ. We are one in Christ. And look at verse 6. Let this thought thrill your soul today, dear child of God. Has made us sit together in heavenly places. What wonder of grace today. Lifted us out of the dirt of sin, placed us in Christ, and made us sit together with Him in heavenly places. When Christ left this earth, He ascended back to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And here's the truth that Paul is seeking to bring out here, is that when Christ went up, we went up with Him. When Christ sat down, we sat down with Him. Now, I know we're in the world today. This is our physical location. But God, who sees the end from the beginning, sees us in terms of our relationship to Christ. Where He is, we are too. What He has experienced, we have experienced too. When He died, we died. When He arose, we arose. When He ascended, we ascended. When He sat down at the right hand of God, we sat down as well. And when He comes, we will still be with Him. What a joy! He has made us sit together this day in heavenly places. We have already been elevated to heaven because God sees us as if we're already there. That's why we're secure in our salvation. Yes, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And yes, one day we'll take that journey to glory, but as far as the Lord sees us today, we're already in heaven. Already seated at the right hand of God the Father. What a thrill today to think that that has all been because of grace. In the mind of God, we're already there. We're as good for heaven as if we are there. Because, as Paul teaches us in here in verse 6, we are already there. Lifted out of sin and elevated to Christ. How did that happen? By grace. By grace. That's what grace provided. Provided Christ. There's the pity of grace, the provision of grace, but finally, I want you to see in these last few verses now the purpose of grace. The purpose of grace. God didn't save anyone simply to give them a one-way ticket to heaven. He didn't save us just simply to save us from hell and from a lost eternity. There's a purpose in God's grace. That while we travel through this world, while we make our journey to glory, there's a purpose for us. Look at verse 7. The purpose, first of all, is to magnify God, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. To show the exceeding riches of his grace. Think about that. Those who are saved, think about what we were, hopeless and helpless, yet God by his grace redeems us, and he does so that we might magnify and glorify God, the riches of his grace in our lives. Our lives are to be trophies of God's grace. We are to display the grace of God in our lives, that as others look upon us, they might see God's grace. Writing to the Corinthian church, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us." Our lives are to magnify him. Our lives are not about getting a name for us. You already know how much I have no time for these man-made ministries. It doesn't care. It doesn't matter about man. It's about him. We are to show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's one of the purposes of grace, to magnify him. But notice another purpose. Verse number 8. Not only to magnify God, but it's also to humble man. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is to humble us. Grace is to keep us low. Grace and faith, it's not of us. The very faith to believe, to receive, to experience this grace is all of him. And you know, folks, here's the message that the evangelical world needs to grasp again. It's not of works, but it's of grace. The only work that will save your soul is the finished work of Christ on the cross, and that was all of grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The Lord knew what was in the heart of man. If salvation was by works, man would boast of how many works he had completed in order to merit God's salvation. But because of all of it's all of grace and not of works, it's to humble us. And then with that desire to magnify God and to humble us within the life of the Christian, this amazing grace should lead us then to a life of gratitude, a life of obedience, a life of service. Look at verse 10. With this we finish. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works. But when we are saved, there are good works to follow. That word workmanship is where we get our English word poem from. Masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Our lives, as we live them for the Lord, are to be lived to good works, that through our good works that others may see them and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We live today in an age of cheap grace. An age that tells us you can be saved and you can just live as you want.
An age that tells us that if you're saved, well, it doesn't make any difference to how you live. That's not the gospel of the Bible. That's the gospel of works and the gospel of man.
Cheap grace isn't grace at all. We are saved unto good works. Our lives are to be different. Our lives are to be changed. Whenever we come to Christ, people are to see a difference in our lives. That they look upon us, they see the grace of God. Mr. Spurgeon said that if a life has not been changed by grace, then that life has not been saved by grace. Because the grace that does not change a life can never save a soul. You see, whenever we understand more of the depths of the grace, of what grace has done, of how grace has reached us, how grace has saved us, it will produce humility. It will produce holiness. It will produce honor. Is it any wonder, therefore, that the reformers delighted and thrilled and yet were humbled by the great rediscovery of the grace of God in salvation? As Luther struggled, the whole matter of salvation and justification. And then the word of God dawned upon him, the just shall live by faith. And that faith is all of the grace of God. Martin Luther wrote many things. But in relation to the subject of grace, he said that the saved are singled out not by their own merits, but by the grace of the mediator. Think about it. We are seen in Christ today. We who were wretched and defiled, we who had nothing to offer God, yet when grace reached us, grace changed us. It was all through Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, were it not for the grace of God, there would be no such thing as a Christian. If it were not for God's grace, there would be no salvation. And like Paul, we say today, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By God's grace, we are what we are today. Grace has reached us, and grace will keep us. We are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Let's bow in prayer.